Since we just sang that hymn, it may come as no surprise to hear that our reading from God's Word today is about the visit of the Magi, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, remember, this is not the gospel according to Luke. This is the gospel according to Matthew, and he tells the Christmas story much differently. In fact, for Matthew, things other than the ambiance of Jesus' birth are important. So you don't get the details of the manger scene. What you get is this long genealogy of Jesus. And then you're told about how Joseph was faithful to God, God having visited Joseph in a dream to follow through with taking Mary as his wife. And then the whole Christmas story, if you count the Christmas story as just being the story of the birth of Jesus, is one verse, Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. But he, that is Joseph, had no union with her, that is Mary, until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. There's the Christmas story, according to Matthew, one verse. Matthew follows up the story of Jesus' birth, such as it is in his gospel, with a much longer, much more detailed telling of the first people in his gospel to come and meet Jesus. And that's what you're going to hear today. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And parenthetically, allow me to add, do not believe for one moment that Herod really wanted to go and worship the Christ child. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So this morning, I thought we would start with a little quiz about the wise men. You've just sung a hymn about them, and you've heard the scripture passage that gives you the details about them. So, are you game for it? Just a little quiz. Not many questions. So, here's the first question. How many wise men were there? Here are your choices. A, 3. B, 33 and a third. C, we don't know. C, yes. Oh, your quick study. C, we don't know. We don't know. Oh, but there's this hymn, We Three Kings. John, I think it was John Hopkins, his last name was Hopkins anyway, the author of that hymn, was relying much more on legend about the three kings, as he calls them, than he was scripture. Tradition says that there were three kings, but all we really know is that they brought three kinds of gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That doesn't say that there were only three wise men. So you got the first one right. Question number two. The wise men, if they lived in our day and age, would be A, kings of small countries, B, professors of philosophy at the local community college. C, employees of Diane Warwick's Psychic Friends Network. How many of you remember Diane Warwick's Psychic Friends Network? Okay. Call out your answer. Okay, I got B. I heard B. I heard C. Any takers for A? Kings of small countries? We've got one taker for A. Well, the answer is C. They would be more like employees of Diane Warwick's Psychic Friends Network than anything else, because the word that the Bible uses to describe the people that we call the kings or the wise men is magi. And that word is best translated into English as astrologer. Now, some folks, when they talk about the magi, soften that and they say astronomer. They were just studying the stars like astronomers might do. You know, scientists. Nothing really weird about that. But that's not really the English word that fits. The English word that fits is astrologer. People that claim to be able to tell the future by the position of the stars. That's who the magi were. All right, question number three. The wise men showed up at the manger, A, before the shepherds, C, after the shepherds. Did I just say C? I meant B. See, that was a trick question there. You caught right on to that. So A, before the shepherds, B, after the shepherds, C, with the shepherds. They all had to take numbers delicatessen style. B, are you all agreed on B? Wrong. It's a trick question. The wise men didn't show up at the manger. Years later, they showed up at the house, which is what the scripture says, where Jesus was. They saw the star at Jesus' birth, but they had to travel, right? And no high-speed rail for them. They had to take, I don't know what they would have taken. You know, we, in our imaginations, thanks to our crush scenes, know what they took, right? Camels, but we don't really know. Whatever mode of transportation they had, it was slow. And they were from far away. So they would have showed up most likely a year or two after Jesus' birth. Yeah, but they didn't show up at the manger. Manger is the key word here. Oh, we'll check the recording and see when we're done here. All right, so here's an extra credit ego-boosting question for those of you that might have gotten one wrong. Why were the wise men wise? A, they had IQs over 145. B, they comparison shopped. C, they wanted to find out what God was doing in the world. What's your answer? C. Yes, C. They were wise because they wanted to find out about this new thing that they believed God was doing in the world. And people that have such an interest in the new things that God is doing are wise. Now, really, the sermon could just kind of stop there, couldn't it? I mean, that's a great sermonic point. Anyone who has an interest in finding out about the new things God is doing in the world is wise. But we're going to continue the sermon from there. So, tradition, when it comes to the wise men, has gotten it all obscured. And the hymn by Hopkins, We Three Kings, doesn't help. Hopkins got it right theologically. He just didn't get it right historically. So I guess we can forgive him for that. But there are some real details of the story of the wise men that we need to keep in mind. And we need to make sure aren't obscured by all of the other stuff that we think we know about the wise men. And the two things that I think are important to know about the wise men is this. They were of the wrong culture, and they were of the wrong belief. They were of the wrong culture, and they were of the wrong belief. Because you see, the wise men, they weren't Jewish. They weren't Jewish. And our crush scenes really don't make that clear. They weren't coming from just, you know, the far side of town to see Jesus. They were coming from far, far away, way beyond where Judaism would have been concentrated. They weren't Jews. They didn't know anything really about the Messiah. They didn't have the Old Testament with all of the great promises there about the forthcoming Messiah. They didn't have any of that background information. Now, when it comes to searching for the Messiah, one would think that it would have been Jewish people that would have been doing that, because they're the right culture. They're the right culture for that. But not the way Matthew tells it. The way Matthew tells it, the first people who received word of the birth of someone highly significant, and the first people who took the initiative and spent the time and energy to actually go and search out this one, were people far outside of what in anyone's mind would have been the right religion. And they were of the wrong belief. To be searching out the Messiah, one would think that you would have to have certain doctrinal thoughts firmly in place. But they didn't, because they're magi. Magi were pagans. Here are people that think that the position of the stars is what's really controlling human behavior, which that's not the right belief to be searching out the Messiah, sent by the one true God who really does order all things. So this story that Matthew gives us, it's kind of shocking when you really stop and think about it. Matthew's telling us the people who got the news, the people who took the initiative, the people who spent the time and energy to come see this new thing that God was doing, this incredible new thing, this thing that was the most significant event ever for the human race, were of the wrong culture, the wrong religion, and the wrong belief. What is Matthew trying to tell us? Well, one thing is that's how we got here, right? That's how we got here. And that's the whole point of Epiphany Sunday. God didn't mean Jesus just to be for one little area on the earth and one particular group of people. No, God means Jesus for all people. God wants all people to know about Jesus. God wants all people to come to Jesus, even those of the wrong culture and the wrong belief. In fact, and I think this is fair to say, those people of the wrong culture and the wrong belief may be the very first to show great initiative in making their way to find Jesus, and at great cost to themselves. To bring the story of the Magi forward to right now, I think it's helpful to see ourselves as people of the right culture, the right religion, the right belief. Because we're Christians. And there's nothing wrong with that, right? As your pastor, I want to assure you, there's nothing wrong with that. But I think there's just this human propensity for when you're of the right group with the right beliefs, to after a while begin to think that what God is doing is just kind of for you. Which is the place that many people who were part of the right culture and the right belief were at back in Jesus' day. You forget that what God is doing in Jesus is so much broader than just the group to which you belong, which would be the church. And don't we sometimes fall victim to that way of thinking? You know, the God in the box syndrome, that God's just doing God's thing here, and if God's going to do anything new, we're going to be the first people to hear about it. And the people that are going to respond to this new thing that God's doing are probably going to look a lot like us and believe a lot like us and act a lot like us, right? It's so easy to slip into that. I mean, at least it is for me, and I'm assuming it is for you. But Epiphany and its story of the multiple magi comes to us to shake us out of that. It's the people that have kind of got it all wrong that hear first and that make the journey to find the Christ child. Now, let's just assume that that is really the way it goes. What does that mean for how we do church? Now, I'm not saying that those of us here haven't really gotten the news or haven't really found the Christ child. Yes, of course we have. We're God's people through our faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But for right now, with what God is doing, what if God's newest move here on planet Earth has already been picked up by those people that we think are just so far outside of God's people that they wouldn't know God if they tripped over God? And what if God, just like 2,000 years ago, is drawing those people to where the Christ is? What does that mean for how we do church? Here's part of what I think it means. I think it means we have to let go of an insider mentality. Do you know what I mean by that? That this church should be structured and should operate according to our wishes, our desires, what's comfortable for us, what makes sense for us. Because if we do that, and if the magi of our day come to find the Christ child, and if this happens to be the house for them where he's to be found, don't we say that Jesus is present here, right? We're the body of Christ, the physical presence of the risen Lord. It might make sense to think that way, that the magi would be traveling to places like the Tabor United Methodist Church. If we've got everything set to please us, how difficult it's going to be for the magi to make their way. I know of some people, in fact, I know of one person from Tabor Church, and I'm not going to give you his/her name, but I know of one person who has shared with me a little experiment that they do every Sunday. They say, every Sunday that I come here, I try to forget that I've ever been to church before. And I try to experience Tabor Church as a person who doesn't know anything about God, doesn't know anything about Jesus, doesn't know anything about how to do church. And it makes me aware of what our congregation would be like for someone who was starting right from square one with the faith. Isn't that interesting? I would recommend that you try that. Give that little thought experiment a shot. And if you have anything significant that comes from it, please talk to me. So there's another way that you could structure your church. You can begin with, what do the magi need? How can we assist them in making their journey to find the Christ? And then we plan our church from that point on. All right, sounds like I'm kind of pitching some kind of new program here at church, so we'll just leave that there. But I think that's a fair thing for a pastor to put out before a congregation. But there are some other meanings that we can spin off from this too. And one is, those people who are far off from God, or at least from the right religion, you know, the right way to worship, the right belief, the right way to be thinking about God and about the world. Those people that are far off are not beyond God's influence. God will find ways to get their attention. God will find ways to lead them to Jesus. Right? You know, they had the star. Well, I'm sure there are many ways that God can lead people who are far off to Jesus. So spread that word, would you, to the people that you know who believe themselves to be far off? Do you know people like that? I know people like that. People that say things like, oh, if I ever came to church, I think the roof would cave in. You've heard people say that, right? What are they saying? I'm just too wrong for whatever God has going on. I just haven't been faithful enough to church, or I haven't been able to wrap my head around Christian beliefs, or I don't know, maybe I've just done some things that I know God wouldn't want me to do. And so they believe that just because they're far off means that they're beyond God's reach and God's grasp to bring them to Jesus. The story of the Magi says they are not. They absolutely are not. So spread that good word to them. And take to heart this good news as well yourself if you're feeling like you're far off this morning. You know, sometimes I feel closer to God than at other times. And there have been times in my life where I've just felt like I was far away from God. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves that God has means for bringing those people who are far off to Jesus. And then one other thing I think we can spin off from this. There are plenty, but just one more thing for this morning is maybe we should surprise ourselves. That's not what I meant. Maybe we should prepare ourselves for some surprises. And by some surprises, I mean some surprising people who show up among us. Because if God really is calling those who are far away, maybe not geographically, but far away in terms of wrong group of people, wrong way of thinking about things, maybe even wrong way of going forward in life, then we should expect some folks like that here. And I have a story for you. And this story is told by William Willimon. I don't know how many of you know him. If you're a United Methodist pastor, you know William Willimon. He is considered to be one of the greatest United Methodist preachers of all time. And I have heard William Willimon on tape and also live, and I would concur. He's just a phenomenal preacher. He was for many, many years the chaplain at Duke University and then became a bishop in the United Methodist Church and then quit being a bishop. When you're a bishop in the United Methodist Church, you're a bishop for life. But William Willimon decided, not for him. So he resigned from being a bishop. And he's a great storyteller. So here's a story that he tells about a church that got surprised. He says, there was this church that decided it was time to get serious about evangelism. And what that meant was their pews were not filled to capacity, not even close, and the budget was starting to suffer. So it was time to get serious about evangelism. And they brought the congregation together, and they divided people up into twos. Now, the leaders had already mapped out the various neighborhoods that were targeted for evangelization, and they assigned each group of two to one of those neighborhoods. Now, Gladys and Mary got teamed up together to go evangelize a pre-chosen neighborhood. But Gladys and Mary were retired school teachers, so they were more used to giving instructions than following them. And they were told clearly, you go down the road here, and you take a right, and that is your neighborhood to evangelize. So Gladys and Mary went down the road, and they took a left, and they evangelized the wrong neighborhood. So the plan was that after so many hours of evangelizing, everybody from this church would come back, and they would talk about how things went. Well, pickings were rather slim. Most people found folks to be polite, but not really interested in being a part of that church or even coming to see what was going on there. But Gladys and Mary said, "We have a person that's interested." And everybody perked up. And either Gladys or Mary said, "Yeah, and, you know, we did what we were told. We went down the road here, and then we took a left." And the leader said, "No, you were to take a right." And they said, "Well, we were there, and we met this woman named Verlene. And she seemed pretty interested in what we had to tell her. And she can't come to worship this Sunday, but we have the women's Bible study coming up during the week, and Mary's just going to go and pick her up. And she's going to come to the women's Bible study." Well, that particular week, the pastor was leading the women's Bible study. Sure enough, Mary shows up, and she gets out of the car with Verlene and her three children, and someone from the women's Bible study volunteers to go and watch the kids in the nursery during the study, and the pastor starts the study. It's the season of Lent, so the pastor says to the group, "Has anyone here ever faced temptation and resisted?" And one regular member of the study spoke up and said, Yeah, just recently. I was in the supermarket, and I put a loaf of bread in my cart, and I went through the checkout line, and I forgot to put the loaf of bread on the conveyor, and I got all the way outside of the store with the loaf of bread still in my cart, and I realized I hadn't paid for that loaf of bread, and I thought, I have to go right back in there, pay for the loaf of bread. So that's what I did. And the pastor said, good. That's resisting temptation. That's good. And then Verlene spoke up. I resisted temptation a while ago. You know, I was living with this guy, not the father of my children, but the one that came in a couple of guys after that. And he's got his eye on this gas station. He says he wants to knock it off, and he says, I'm going to help him. So I go, and we knock off that gas station. We get a whole bunch of money. It was easy, like taking candy from a baby. A few weeks later, he's got his eye on this convenience store, and he says, okay, let's go. And I think to myself, no, I'll knock over that gas station. I won't knock over that convenience store. So, you know, he beat me, and I had to throw him out. I didn't knock over that convenience store. And the pastor said, well, I think it's time to pray now. And after the study, Gladys came up to the pastor. Gladys came up to the pastor. And she said, you know, Pastor, your studies are usually pretty dull. But with Verlene there, I think I can get a crowd for this. God is still calling people from far away to come and experience the Christ. Would we be ready for Verlene? Would we welcome her? Would we assist her in any way we could to where the Christ is for her? So there you have it. The story of the Magi. Would you pray with me? Lord, prepare our hearts and minds and our souls and our spirits and our church For the Magi. For those from far away whom you're calling. And Lord, when that's us, when we've positioned ourselves far from you, may we be open to hearing that great good news. That you call people with wrong thoughts in the wrong places. Come and receive the Lord. We ask this all in his name and for his sake.